Let's pray. I have no doubt, Lord Jesus, that hearing that story, a bunch of people seated here right now long to have their own story of how you've been at work in their lives. And I just pray over this season, Lord, as we talk about your work, Holy Spirit, that we would begin to have stories like this ourselves, where somehow you make the situations happen where we are forced to sometimes connect with you. And sometimes, Lord, we run so hard and so far from you, and we just turn our backs to you, that sometimes you have to bring us to our knees before we will finally acknowledge that you're our Father in heaven. So, Holy Spirit, bring us to our knees over this season, that we would worship you and the Son and the Father. And as much as we long to see physical healing in our broken bodies, and as long as we long to see healing in this land of ours, Lord, we pray that you would heal our hearts and that you would give us, as Louise reminded us there, just the spiritual insight to see you, Lord God, for who you really are. We want to give you honor and glory, Father, for you are the only one to whom that is due. We want to praise your name, Jesus, because you are the one who loved us first and who saved us by your death and your resurrection. And we want to exalt you, Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the breath of God in us. So come and speak to us, Lord, that we would have stories to tell of your work in our lives. So we just give you thanks, Lord, for the boldness that Louise has had to share her story. And I pray that you'd give each of us boldness to share our stories. And thank you, Jesus, that the Bible is a collection of those stories of people who interacted with you, who had you do miraculous things, who had you bring them to their knees. And the Bible is their story. And I pray that you would build your story on in the lives of those that are here today. So we submit ourselves to your will and to your plans and to your purposes, and pray, Lord God, that you would now speak to us. You've been speaking to us since we woke up this morning. I pray that you would just give us the ears to hear now. And we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. You can open your Bibles, please. We're only going to do one of the readings today. Who's reading for me this morning? Corin, thank you. We'll just do the John reading. I was going to do another reading out of Job, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do just the John reading, John chapter 6. You can open your Bibles there. I do encourage you to go home and read the rest of the chapter. It is a really helpful chapter in a whole bunch of ways. You will see some of what I will be talking about as I head into this. While you're turning there on your Bibles, if there are any visitors with us this morning, we do want to welcome you. Do we have any first-time visitors? If you are here for the first time, can you just raise your hand so we can see who you are and welcome you? And one of our ushers would give you a visitor's card. Morning, nice to be with us. Nice to have you guys with us. Great to have you here. So I'm Brent. I'm one of the pastors. And I believe after the second service, both pastors will look a little bit different. We're raising money for the Educare. And the deal was at 10 grand, I lose my hair, which isn't a very fancy thing because there's not a great deal of it left to lose. But we did raise 20 grand. And at 20 grand, the golden curls over here are going to be coming off as well. So do hang around after the second service and watch the Ballies arrive. Grandsons have even got great plans as to how they're going to do this operation. And a mohawk, I believe, is part of the process. I'm trying to convince him to leave the mohawk for a week or two. I think it'd be much more exciting to see Grant up here with a mohawk than bald. So let's see how that goes. Okay, so just before Corin reads, we're in the season talking about the work of Holy Spirit. In the way that the church has treated the Holy Spirit, he's often the forgotten God. In fact, author Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God on the work of the Holy Spirit. And our hope and our prayer is not just to convey information about the Holy Spirit, but that there would be an inner formation in your hearts by the power of the Spirit, that you would not just know about him, but that you would come to know him. And so like Louise shares, that you have a story where God has been at work in your life and that you would know it is the Spirit of God who has been at work. And so at the end of the sermon, we're going to give you a chance to come forward and be prayed for. We're going to do that over the next couple of weeks. I really do believe that in accordance with the scripture, when the elders lay hands on people, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. That's the example from the scriptures, and we're simply trusting God to do something of that today. And so we'll be giving you that opportunity a little bit later. So John chapter 6, Corin's going to read. Thank you so much.
When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Like I say, go read the rest of the chapter. It's a fascinating story in this particular section of how the disciples don't quite grasp what Jesus is on about. So my big take-home message today is that the spirit is life and that the flesh is no help at all. That's the verse I really want to kind of focus our attention on. And I suspect that for many of us, as we hear people give testimony about what God has done, as you listen perhaps to Louise share her story, you long to have a story like that. And perhaps it is that we're trying to get hold of Jesus in the wrong kinds of ways. We're just not quite grasping all that he offers. And I believe part of that is not quite being filled with the Spirit, not quite being able to connect with the Spirit for a whole bunch of reasons. And so I want to share some thoughts around that, particularly out of this passage. So the Christian faith stands quite differently apart from all the other faiths in the world. There are some things that we hold to be true that are not true of other faiths. So on one hand, our religious leader Jesus, the one who founded our faith, not only claims to know the way to God, because all religious leaders would say that, come here, let me show you, I can point you to the way to God. Our religious leader claims himself to be that way to the Father. That's quite a unique claim amongst the religious leaders of the world. We believe in something called grace, where we are not saved by our good activity, by our religious obedience, by our hard work for God. We are saved solely by God's grace and mercy shown to us on undeserving people. And then in one of the strange things, we believe that we serve not just one God nor many gods, but one God who is many. And so this idea of God being Trinity has confused Christians since there was this idea. And as we unpack the scriptures right in the very first words of Genesis, we begin to see that God calls himself us. Let us create mankind in our image. And so the church has had loads of debates, and I have run countless youth groups and young adults ministries and life groups where we have tried to debate how do we talk about the Trinity in a way that the human mind can actually grasp. And so I've heard all sorts of illustrations about God being like an egg. You know, there's shell, there's white, there's yolk, all three are egg. But that doesn't really work well, because I'm just not comparing God to an egg. Just seems a little bit arbitrary. All sorts of other decisions and debates have been had about how do we grasp this great truth that God is Father and Son, one God, forever to be praised and worshipped. And I have no idea how to do that, but one of the things that happens in this debate as we begin to try and flesh out this understanding, because our minds grapple with this and try and grasp this amazing concept of the Trinity, we begin to forget about the work of the Holy Spirit. It is easy in our minds to imagine God the Father. It is easy in our minds to imagine Jesus, the Middle Eastern carpenter. Much more difficult for us to grasp who the Holy Spirit is. And so he has indeed become the forgotten God. And one of the ways that we get some of the things wrong about Holy Spirit is the way that we talk about him. And so just this week, I was listening to somebody talking about the work of the Spirit, and they kept referencing the Spirit as it. So when it comes, and I'm like, no, it's not it, it's he. Jesus uses this personal language for the Spirit. He speaks about him over and over again. When he comes, he will lead you into all truth. The Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that he has a will, that he teaches us, that he will lead us. The Bible tells us that the Spirit spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament and then continues to speak to all of those who are full of the Spirit in the New Testament and on into this age that we are living in right now. He is at work in the world. And my longing for you this morning is not just that you would know about the Holy Spirit, but that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that you would know him and experience him and the fullness of his love. He is a personal being and not an impersonal force. And so not only is the Holy Spirit a personal being and not an impersonal force, but when we begin to talk about the work of God as Father and as Son, we have to begin to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a 3-for-1 deal. just seems as you read the scriptures that you either get all three or you get none. Okay, so it's like if you invite Marisa to a party, I'm going to kind of tag along with. Why? Because we're married and it's a two-for-one deal. This is just how it works. You can't separate us. To speak about us as two separate beings is crazy because the Bible teaches us, in fact, that when a husband and wife get married, the two become one. And so it is with God. But I sometimes think that we miss this truth. So we often talk about God the Father, perhaps as the great creator and sustainer of the universe. I once preached a sermon where I said the God the Father sometimes is the big God we need when the world is beating us up and it seems that we're under temptation. We need a powerful, mighty, glorious God, and that's often the image we have of God the Father. And then Jesus the Son is easy to relate to because he's the God who walked our lives. He's the God who knows what it is to have friends and to have enemies and to laugh and to cry, and he knows what it's like to have his family reject him and to not be wealthy and to wonder where the next meal will be coming from, and he knows what it's like to feel physical pain and then even death. And we so easily talk about the work of Jesus on the cross and talk about the work of the Father in the creation, but it seems to me as I read through the scriptures that we can't talk about either Father or Son without talking about the Spirit. Even the creation, right in the very beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then Jesus doesn't do a great deal in his ministry until he's 30 years old. He gets baptized at the River Jordan, and you remember this, that the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and lands on him, and then there's this booming voice from heaven, the Father and the Son and the Spirit in one place at the same time. "This is my Son," this voice says, "in whom I am well pleased." And all of Jesus' ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus could never have done what Jesus did were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot talk about connecting with God the Father, except through Jesus the Son, who claims to be the way. And we cannot come to know the Son except by the Spirit, for the Bible teaches us that it is only by the Spirit of God that we can call Jesus Christ Lord. And so it would just seem to me crazy to try and separate the work of the Father and the work of the Son and any interaction with them without beginning to talk at some point about the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as I listen to the broader church around the world, it seems that we often ignore the work of the Holy Spirit for a bunch of reasons. We get fearful about these things. So I tell Louise to write out her testimony because I'm kind of fearful about what the Spirit may do on a Sunday morning. She did really well, and it was good to write things down because one does get nervous, but we want to control things. We have these nice little boxed worship services where we kind of work out a program so we're done in about an hour and 15 minutes, because if we do any more than that, then people are going to moan and complain. And if the singing goes on for more than five songs, boy, do we get complaints when the singing goes on for more than five songs. And I wonder if it is not true that we've just lost some of the joy of being in the presence of God, that we've not quite managed to grasp what it is that Jesus is on about, simply because we keep pushing the Holy Spirit towards the edge of our existence. See, Jesus at one point says, when somebody's filled with the Spirit, they're a little bit like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to. And we don't like that. Like, we want to control everything. We want to box everything in. So we'll do our little hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, and that's all the room that we're going to give God. And I just believe that the Spirit has something far deeper for us, far more powerful for us. I think he is longing to have access to our lives, but we refuse to open the door and let him in. So Jesus says to us that this is verse 63. I'm going to keep focusing back on this. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So it's a pretty obvious comment, this, but there are a bunch of things in life that can get us so far but no further. So I was navigating around town the other day, and I don't know, I just get lost in city center these days, and you're so busy trying to dodge traffic and cars and motorbikes and people walking across the road. So I put my GPS on because it's much easier to have that thing blaring instructions. At least I can kind of keep my eye on where I need to be and keeping myself alive. And the GPS can only get me so far because the place I needed to go to wasn't on a road, it was off the road. And so at some point, my mode of transport had to change. So I jump out of the car, and then I walked to my destination. The car could only get me so far because I figured that driving down St. George's Mall in my car, hooting to get the pedestrians out the way, is not going to end particularly well. Okay, so this is true for a lot of things in life. They can get us so far, but not far enough. So I don't know how good your maths is, but these days our maths is pretty bad. So most of us, when faced with any form of a math sum, if it's any more than two digits added to two digits, we have to pull a calculator out and add things up. And in fact, I'm not even sure most of us can do two digits plus two digits, let alone division or multiplication. And we don't need to. So we pull out the calculator, which has got way more brain power than all of us put together. And you punch in any number you want, and it spurts out the answer, and it's always right. There seem to be a bunch of things in life that can only get us so far. And Jesus is explaining that when it comes to understanding the things of God, the flesh is not help at all. And I wonder if it is that we're missing out on what God has planned for us, because we keep trying to interact with God, with our flesh, with our minds, in a way that is helpful to a point. But if it seemed to me at some point we've got to get out the car and walk. And so the mind is a beautiful thing, and we should be exploring every kind of truth there is. I can't remember who it was that wrote this, but somebody once coined the phrase that all truth is God's truth. And so we should be seeking truth at every level, whether it's philosophical truth or scientific truth or anything else. Find what the truth is, because all truth is God's truth. But it would seem to me that at some point we can only get so far if we're going to engage with God with our minds. So the philosophers have raised tons of questions, deep questions about faith and life and meaning and ethics. I remember I had this friend at varsity who wanted to be a philosopher, and his sole reason for wanting to be a philosopher was so that he could sit on the couch like this, and when his wife interrupted him, he could say, "Los my ekwerk." So the philosophers are brilliant. You read some philosophy, you will find it just expand the way that you understand the human mind and the human intellect. But there are some things philosophy cannot explain. It can only get us so far if you're trying to understand the things of God. The current big thing this age is science. Science is the go-to guy. So often I interact with people who are far from God, disconnected from God, and you kind of talk to them about religion, and then you try and kind of say, but it's not really about religion, it's really about Jesus. And they go, "Oh, man, I'm not really interested in that God stuff, you know. I'm much more a science kind of guy, you know, and if there's not evidence for it, well, then I'm not really that interested in it." And science can answer a great deal of things about a whole bunch of this universe. It can explain so much that we don't understand, that we cannot see. The physics is incredible. I love reading books on cosmology and theoretical physics. Don't understand half of it, but it just blows my mind at what scientists have been able to figure out. But science can only get you so far in understanding who God is and what God does. So I was debating an atheist a couple of weeks back. It was a really good, it was a respectful, meaningful discussion. We were honorable to each other, so it wasn't one of these argument ones. But what I love doing is I'm just this kind of personality, so I love poking at people. And so we were talking about things, and he was like, "Mom, but I'm a science guy, and I love all the rules of science, because, you know, there's all these laws, and the laws are kind of so easy to work it out. You know, if you drop something, it falls. Why? Because there's gravity, and it doesn't matter where you do it on the earth, it's always the same, and, you know, it just works again and again and again. It's like a repeatable experiment." And so we're having this great debate about all these things. And I said to him, "But at some point, science can only get us so far. We need something a little bit more than science." And he was like, "No, but science is the thing, man." I said, "Okay, well, let me give you a simple answer here." So I said to him this. I said to him, "Look here, the world's in a pretty tough place at the moment. Just too many people, not enough food to go around. Just too many people consuming all the stuff of this earth and then pumping out tons of carbon dioxide. We're going to wipe ourselves out." So he's like, "No, that's absolutely true. We need to do something about this." I said, "I have just the solution for you." And it's a double-edged sword, my solution. It's brilliant. I said, "What we do is we do an IQ test of the whole world, and everybody under 140 IQ, we euthanize them all." Okay? So then, first of all, we have a much smaller population with much less impact on the environment, and then we only have the clever people left, and hopefully they can solve all the problems the dwarf people created, right? So obviously he's like horrified by this. He's like, "But how can you say this?" I said, "Well, why not? It seems like the most logical thing to do." I said, "Look, I'm always playing games with you, you know, but how would you argue against this?" And he says, "Well, just because you can do something doesn't mean you can't do something." I said, "Well, that's true, but that's just an opinion. Prove that to me by science." Now he's stuck, you see, because he can't prove that that's true. I said to him, "Listen, you're trying to tell me that science says it's survival of the fittest. That's how we got to be where we are, right? That's the rule. That's what we had this argument a couple of minutes ago. You said that it's survival of the fittest. That's how the deal works." I said, "Not only do we have the right, we have the duty to euthanize all the stupid people. That's the rule of science. If it is survival of the fittest, we are simply fulfilling that rule in the best way possible." And he has no answer to come back on. Why? Because science can only get us so far. And I try to say to him gently, I said, "Man, you just got to understand this. as Christians, I can argue against that very easily because the Bible tells us that we're all created in the image of God. It doesn't matter whether I've got an IQ of 180 or an IQ that's room temperature. It doesn't make a difference. Created in the image of God. Doesn't matter whether I'm black or white. Doesn't matter whether I'm tall or short. Able to contribute to society or simply a drain on society. Every human being is beautiful. And that is why it's abhorrent. I said, we feel the same way, but you have no justification for your position based upon science. The only justification is that you are made in the image of God, and that's why your spirit rebels against this truth. And so Jesus is unpacking a whole bunch of things to his disciples, and it just seems they're not quite getting what Jesus is on about. Why? Because I think they've tried to get access to Jesus with their minds, and you can only get so far towards Jesus with your mind. You know, if you're going to keep the science thing going, let's keep the science thing going. Science will tell you that the Bible is an incredible book. And so many of the things in the Bible that it proclaims to be true have been proven by archaeology. Now, that can't prove that everything in the Bible is true. But for a long time, for example, one of the characters in the Bible, key character in the Bible, was this guy called Pontius Pilate. For a long time, people, those that were against Christianity, said, never was a Pontius Pilate, never existed, no evidence for him. Until one day, somebody found a stone in Jerusalem engraved with the name of the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilatus. And all of a sudden, you realize, in fact, that there is this real character. So science can get you so far, but it cannot get you to where you need to be. And philosophy can help you see that Jesus dealt with many of the weighty issues that we even face in this generation. He was an incredibly bright man. You would expect that if he was the Son of God. And he weighed in on a whole bunch of big issues. But at best, what you're going to get with philosophy Jesus is a wise sage, a kind of religious guru who taught you a lot of good things. And science is going to get you to a Middle Eastern carpenter that did certainly walk around Jerusalem, but it will never get you to believing in the resurrection of the dead. And so the things that Jesus taught us were spiritual things, and we need something more than just our physical minds to comprehend Jesus fully. The things that Jesus taught, he says it in that passage, my word is spirit and it is truth. It just seems that we cannot access all that Jesus longs to have in our hearts and our minds unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's just been telling his disciples that he's going to raise the dead on the last day. Now, just think about this for a moment, right? Because we so easily gloss over those kind of statements because we've read the Bible so often. But if one of your mates came to you and said, my grandma that died last week, we're heading to the graveyard today and we're going to pray for her and we're going to raise her from the dead. Your friend would not last long before the men in white coats came to take him away to a little padded room and medicated him until his eyes turned back into his head. I mean, this is the way we would laugh us off as craziness. And his disciples begin to do that. They're grumbling to themselves. Like, really, who is this guy that he makes this kind of claim? Because the dead stay dead. He's been telling them that he's the bread come down from heaven. They don't get that because you came down from heaven and we know you, dude. I mean, like, you're Joseph and Mary's kid. Like, we knew your parents. Like, how can you possibly make this kind of claim? And then he's told them that if we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we'll live forever. So now he's a cannibal come down from heaven, and he's going to raise the dead. So, I mean, just, it's like, do you understand what I'm saying, though? If you had a person who made those kind of claims right now, you would say that that person had lost their mind, and that's what happens, in fact, in that particular passage. In fact, if you head down to verse 66, you will see that they almost all turned away from Jesus. Only the 12 remained. And when Jesus says to Peter, he says, man, are you guys going too? Like, everyone else has ditched me here, guy. Are you going too? Peter says, where else do we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life. Somehow, Peter and some of the others managed to get their minds disengaged and allowed the Spirit to teach them what they so desperately needed to know. C.S. Lewis is probably the best author on these things, but many others have said it in a lot of different ways. You can easily engage with Jesus, who is a wise religious teacher. It's easy to engage with Jesus, who's a good moral guide. And Jesus, the teacher, is an easy one that's widely accepted, even amongst those who consider themselves agnostic or atheists. But Jesus makes claims that are far, far beyond just those things. Far beyond those things. He claims to have been alive long before Abraham. Thousands of years before Jesus, he claimed to be alive, claims to know all things, claims to be able to forgive sins, claims to be able to raise the dead. And it would seem to me that we need the Holy Spirit if we're ever going to get these things. And so in Corinthians, Paul writes this, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit. So maybe just two stories out of the Bible that will help explain this a little more sharply for you. So at one point, a guy called Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was a really clever guy. He was a godly man, really wanted to know the things of God, highly religiously educated. So think of the person you know that knows the most Bible. You know the kind of person when you're like looking for that verse, you know, it says in the Bible like this thing like this and this and this, and they'll tell you, oh, that's in Ezekiel 17 verse 5. Because people always do this. They think Grant and I are those kind of people. We're not those kind of people. Like last week, some guy comes to me and says, you know, I was reading Mark 7 verse 5. You know that passage, eh? Nope, sorry, I don't. Help me out. So Nicodemus is a good guy. He has a good heart, right? He longs to know what God's will for the world is. He's religiously educated in the ways of the Jewish people. He's a sharp thinker. He's well respected by everyone. He comes to Jesus at night because he's fearful of his mate seeing him going to talk to Jesus. Here's how the interaction goes down. So he says this, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So Jesus replies to Nicodemus and says, well, I tell you the truth, but unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's kind of a weird saying to say. And here's the deal. Nicodemus just doesn't get it. Good guy, super well-educated, super religiously obedient, just doesn't get it. What do you mean? How does a grown man climb inside his mother's womb and get born again, Nicodemus says. And this is just too much for me. How on earth can you speak about these things? And so Jesus says, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And don't be surprised when I say to you that you need to be born again. Now, just like for a moment, put aside the bad rap that born again has, okay? Because normally born again has something to do with the way that you sing music and wave your hands in worship. It's much more than that. Could it be that so many people in the church around the world, modern people, are good people like Nicodemus, really seeking after God just like Nicodemus was, maybe even well educated? For those of you that have a Dutch Reformed background, you probably know your Bible better than Grant and I put together, because Afrikaans kat kasasi klasse, boy, they drill you guys like seriously well. But could it be that we've learned to know about Jesus and we've engaged, good thing by the way, we've engaged with the scriptures mentally and rationally and intellectually and academically, all good things. But could it be that we've gotten just that far and Jesus is saying, right, there's another step you've got to take here. And until you take that step, you're never going to get what I'm on about. Because if you read the whole of John 6, that seems to be what's happening. Jesus is like explaining this whole deep understanding of who he is and what he does, and the people don't get it. And Nicodemus, the dermony of his day, doesn't quite get it. And please hear me on this. I'm not suggesting Nicodemus was a bad man in any way. He was a godly, godly man. But he was trying to engage with God with his mind only, and he needed the Spirit. And that's why Jesus keeps saying to him, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. You're not going to get this until you are born of the Spirit. There's another little story. This is in Acts. So Paul is traveling around. He gets to the town of Ephesus, and he meets some disciples. So I'm not sure how many of you would call yourself disciples, but generally disciples are pretty pumped up for Jesus people. You know, they're the ones that are reading their Bible, and they're the ones that are evangelizing on the street corners. They're the ones that are sending these crazy emails to all of their mates in the office because they really want them to believe in Jesus. They're the ones that irritate you because every conversation is about Jesus and about Jesus. You know, okay, not quite, but you know what I'm saying? Like disciple seems to be a word of commitment. So Paul gets there, meets a bunch of disciples, and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And here's their great answer. No. We hadn't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And so listen to what happens. Paul says to them, like, into what then were you baptized? Like, what kind of baptism did you have? And they say, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul says, well, John baptized a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That's Jesus. So here's how I think it works for us in the same story. Like, people come to you and say, have you been filled with the Spirit? And we would go like, no, because I've never heard of the Spirit, although you may say you've heard of the Spirit, but I'm not sure you've understood him. And then if I questioned you perhaps a bit, maybe you would say, but I was baptized. Now, baptism's a great thing. Infant or believer's baptism, I think those are great things. They're important things. They're amazing things. They remind us of God's love and affirmation over our lives. But there's a second kind of baptism that we need. And so in hearing that there was this John's baptism, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Elsewhere, the Bible gives us a little formula. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. They get baptized, and then Paul lays his hands on them. and they get filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them. So I don't title my sermons. I don't know if you, do you title your sermons, Grant? I almost never title my sermons, but the working title for this one on our preaching plan was, Can We Live Without Him? Can we live without the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, of course you can, because millions of people do it every single day. And even people in the life of the church live without Holy Spirit. They're like Nicodemus, good people, godly people, nice people, people that you want your friends to be friends with, people that you want to be friends with and have involved in your lives, good in every possible way, seeking after God, God-fearing, maybe even highly religiously educated, but often spiritually empty and not quite getting what Jesus was on about. And I want you to hear me as I wind this up, that I'm not suggesting that if you are in that place of Nicodemus that you should feel bad about these things. We were all in that place at some point. We are born ignorant about these things. And sometimes our families and sometimes even our churches keep us in that place of ignorance because we don't talk about Holy Spirit's work and we do not talk easily about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't often do what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes, and that's to come forward and have some elders lay hands on you and pray for you in accordance with what the Scriptures tell us we should do. Think about this, church. When last did we do that here? And I can't remember. We've probably done it twice, maybe, since you've been here, Grant. Maybe a little more than that. So if you're one of those people who is struggling to connect with God, who feels like you get some of Jesus' stuff, but a whole bunch of it, man, I just don't understand. I want to take responsibility for that because I'm not sure that we as elders have led this church as well as we should have. So my aim today is not to make you feel bad, but if you have a sense of emptiness in your life where you are longing to be filled with Holy Spirit, if there's a sense when you interact with the Scriptures that you can get some of the stuff, but a lot of it just seems strange to you, when it is that you hear testimonies about people like Louise who speak so easily about her connection with God and you just don't have that kind of connection with God, if you want those kind of things, I want to do what Paul did for those disciples that he found in Ephesus. I want to be able to lay hands on you and pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. And I have no idea what's going to happen when we do that. You may, because I didn't read the last part of the passage, you may suddenly burst forth in tongues because that's what happened to them. And if that happens, that'd be pretty cool. I think it would freak a bunch of you out, but that's all right. Jesus doesn't seem to mind freaking some people out occasionally. It may be that you feel nothing, but simply over the next weeks you will find in your heart a growing desire to know Him and a growing awareness of Him speaking and a growing love for Jesus. You see, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, Jesus says. And elsewhere, a little bit later in that same book in John, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's the Spirit who gives that life. And I think sometimes when we think of eternal life, it may be that you're thinking about it in this way. Like, so imagine that this is life here and that's eternity at the door. Like waiting at the door out of this life is a little package, you know, eternal life, collect here for those that know Jesus. I think that's sometimes how we think about eternal life, like something that we will get one day. The Bible doesn't talk about eternal life in that sense. It talks about us as a changed reality here and now. An eternal quality to this life. And I think that you're here this morning for the same reason that Nicodemus pitched up late at night to question Jesus. I think you're here because you long to have that kind of life now. And I can't offer that to you because I'm not a magician. But I know the one who can. And it is Holy Spirit who does this work in us. So let's pray together. Band are going to come up, just play some music. I'm going to lead you in prayer, but in a few minutes, Grant, myself, other elders that are around, Leon, I see around, I don't know who else is around that are elders in the life of the church, but we're going to, we'll be up front, Jean's around, Bob's around, we'll be up front, we're going to just lay hands on you. So you just keep praying with your eyes closed, because it'll make those that want to come up a little bit less uneasy about coming up, because people are always like super nervous, like who's the first guy that's going to get up and ask for prayer? Nobody wants to be that person, and I just want to suggest to you, I don't think it's got anything to do with the people around you. At all. I think it has to do with you and Jesus. And if you long to know Him, not just know about Him, you come up and get prayed for. It seems to me pretty simple. And so let's do this. Let's pray together. Jesus, I find John 6 such a troubling passage because these people have been walking with you for a real long season and they'd seen you do some incredible things, and yet as you speak about the end and about the coming kingdom and about you being the bread of life that came down from heaven, they just don't quite grasp what it is that you're on about. And I suspect that for many people who want to follow you, it's the same thing, that we long to know you, but as we read the scriptures, there are a lot of things that we love and we understand. There are other things, Lord, that we're just confused about and we don't get. And then there are other things, Lord Jesus, that just seem so difficult and so counterintuitive and so countercultural that we don't like what they're saying. We don't like your words, Jesus. But I really believe that the people in this building this morning are here because they want to know you more. They want to be filled by you, Holy Spirit. They want to have wisdom and insight and understanding. I think we're here, Lord Jesus, because whilst the world has abandoned you, we want to be like Peter and simply say, where else do we go, Jesus, but to you? For you are the one who has the words of eternal life. And so, Spirit, it is your work that helps us understand Jesus and come to know him and to love him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And we want to do what the Bible tells us to do, and that's to lay hands on people and to ask for Holy Spirit to come upon them. And we're going to do that over this next while. And so come, Holy Spirit, and bless this place and bless these people, we pray. Amen.